So I've been given an assignment. Am I ringing? Am I okay? I've been given an assignment to teach this message, Growing in Grace. I've been also writing a book by the same title. Almost done. The way the Holy Spirit gave it to me, there were five stages of growth that we enter into, that the Bible testifies to. Newborn, babes in Christ, child of God, young men, women, adult men, women, and then the final stage that we enter into is a revelation from Almighty God. He talks about it all through the Word, and I'll say it to you just to give you a preview, and you'll go, "Oh, I knew that." He is declaring and he is making us to be spiritually mature sons and daughters of God. These people have a grasp over all things God and all things godly. We'll get to that soon. Well, I hope so soon. We've already passed through the newborn babe section. And what he's instructing me to do, I'm not trying to make you do anything by giving you these scriptures and by letting you know some of the characteristics of each of the stages of growth. I'm just giving you a characteristic so you'll know and be able to point out what you're walking in and what you need to work on in your life. If he points that out to you. Well, Curtis pointed it out. If Curtis pointed out, you're going down the wrong path. I may say it, but please let it be the Spirit of God that you hear in your heart that says, do such and such, or you need to do this, or pay attention, whatever. Don't let me be the one. Because when you get to heaven, I'm not going to be the one standing at the gate and saying, "Oh, come on in, I know her. Come on in." Jesus is going to be looking at me like, "Who are you? What?" Nah, he's going to know me, but I'm not going to be that one. It's going to be him. He's going to be the one that's standing there waiting with open arms to accept her and to that place. So, characteristics of newborn babes, I think we've settled with that. I've already taught that. There are several messages you can get online. I don't know, are they online? They're online. So we stepped into the child of God stage, being children of God, and that's where we have the most revelation from Paul in the Bible about being a child of God, children of God. But that's not fully grown. That's still not spiritually mature, because children still have some issues going on with them. So there are characteristics of a child of God that we talk about. The first one I talked about was the kingdom of God, and that the children, or that the kingdom belongs to the children. They understand the kingdom of God. The children understand the kingdom. There are things about the kingdom that the Bible teaches us. Because that's the realm that we operate in. That's where our faith is active. That's where we live and exist as children of God. We, as Christians, we live in the kingdom. The kingdom is where all the power is. The power is not in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So where are we? God, the Bible tells us that we've been translated into the kingdom of God. As Christians, we operate in the kingdom of God. Your faith is purposeful in the kingdom. The kingdom overcomes the world. So you got to be in the kingdom if you want to have victory. Now you say, "I can have victory. I can do stuff. Look at all those people out there. All those people who are operating in what? Themselves? Their flesh?" I'm not saying that that doesn't have any kind of power. But as Christians, that's not where you and I belong. We belong in the kingdom. We operate in the kingdom. We do things by the kingdom. I don't want to stand up to Jesus and go, "Hey, Jesus, I did all that stuff in the world." And he's going to say, "But I delivered you from the world. What you doing over there? You don't belong to the world. The world is for you and I to conquer." We operate in the kingdom. And we must settle that in our souls and our hearts as Christians. I need to do things the Bible way, the way that God speaks to my heart to do. Amen? That's what we need to do. So anyway, the children understand the kingdom. There are fruits of the kingdom. There's experiences that we have of the kingdom that the Bible talks about. And we've already gone through that section of the kingdom of God and that part of the child of God. The next chapter is walking in the Spirit. And you say, well, why do you want to do that? Flip? Because people don't understand maybe walking in the Spirit. I said, well, it's not as difficult as you may think. Walking in the Spirit, you know, sometimes when you say that, people get this vision that you're walking around in the Spirit. Ooh, I'm walking in the Spirit. Y'all, can't y'all see? That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about a bona fide, real happening, a real experience, a real Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you know, that we walk in. He says, as children, we walk in the Spirit. And so that's where we're at. And as I was going through here, I wasn't going to spend a lot of time because there's a lot of things that the Bible talks about children. And I wanted to get to those other characteristics. But the Holy Spirit stopped me. We dealt with the flesh, walking in the flesh, as an opposite to walking in the Spirit. We know about walking in the flesh. You know, we talk about the fleshly things that the Bible tells us about in Galatians 5. You know, and we know about all those bad things that we can operate in. So what are the spiritual things? And those things come out of us because we are still in our bodies. And we can still sense the passions of the flesh, you know, the appetites of the flesh that come about. And Paul talks about it just right openly. You need to kill those things. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. What? How? By walking in the Spirit. By assigning to yourself or resigning in yourself that you're going to walk according to the Spirit of truth. And you say, well, how do you do that, Curtis? Well, we've been entering into what we call the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, and we list, Paul lists five. He gives us nine of them that we can operate in. There are tons more. He just gives us these nine, which we consider to be comprehensive. If we flow in these nine, then we are flowing. It settles. It's an answer for everything in our life. One of these nine is an answer for everything that's going on with you. And we need to be able to walk in it. So he told me to deal with them one by one. And I do in the book as well. So on our way to spiritual maturity, which is the head of the subject that we're dealing with, is growing spiritually, growing in grace, trying to get to that spiritual maturity place that Paul talks about. And there are two scriptures that we have. Two scriptures that we talk about, 2 Peter 3:17, that talks about growing in grace. I think we mentioned that last time. Let me just read it just as a reminder. 2 Peter 3:17, 18. That is right, is that 2 Peter 3. Therefore, let me warn you, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. And we need to be aware of unprincipled men. Sometimes I think we don't look at situations correctly when we are trying to go through life or we hear something. You know, we say, well, do they have principles? That's basically what it's saying. Do they have a moral character about them? Are they aligned with the things that we as Christians want them to, you know, they should be aligned with? You know, you need to be cognizant of that. Our supervisors and bosses, sometimes if they're not saved, or managers, they're not saved, they don't have those same principles that we have. So we have to be careful that we're not following after unprincipled people. Amen? Who distort doctrine and fall from your own steadfastness of mind, knowledge, truth, and faith, but grow spiritually mature in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, honor, majesty, splendor, both now and to the day of eternity. The first book I wrote, and you guys, some of you have bought it, and yeah, probably reading it right now, The Heart After God's Own Heart. I didn't really know the reason why I wrote it. I just felt like God had shared it in my heart, and I was just following and being obedient. But in growing spiritually and in growing in grace, your heart is important. It is the center. It is the place where your growth comes from. If your heart is not, according to, I think it's Mark 4 that talks about the different stages of your heart. Thorny ground, you know, rocky ground, you know, all those grounds, the soil of your heart can be in those conditions. But if you not have good ground, the word of God can't get in and grow and produce fruit, right? The thorny ground chokes it out and the weeds come up, or if you have no foundation, if it's rocky, it can't really get in there. So your heart's important. How your heart is receiving the word of God is how you will grow, or how God will help you to grow is your heart. So it's important to know about your heart and how to make it into good soil. Amen? Ephesians 4:11 through 16, Pastor talked about this last Sunday. And his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some as apostles, special messengers, representatives. And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Some as prophets who speak a new message from God to the people. Some as evangelists who spread the good news of salvation. And some as pastors and teachers to shepherd and guide and instruct. And he did this to fully equip and perfect the saints. Some of us run away from that word perfect. And in some instances, in most instances, by that perfect means to be complete, full. God's people, when I get to talking about the sons of God, one of the things about the sons of God is that they are perfect in God's way and in his eyes. For works of service, to build up the body of Christ, the church, until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer. I want to, you know, I believe a pastor and I want to make this something that you put as a signpost in your life, that I need to grow. I want to grow up. I want to be mature. I want to be a Christian that understands the principles that God has put forth in us. I want to do this. Become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity, so that we are no longer spiritually immature. So if there's a spiritual mature, there must be a spiritually immature, tossed back and forth like ships on a stormy sea, carried about by every wind of shifting doctrine, by the cunning and trickery of unscrupulous men. Unscrupulous men are the same as unprincipled men. By the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit. And this is one way that you can tell about unprincipled. If they have their goal, it's greed. Their goal is to have some kind of profit, in the sense that they'll do whatever they can to get your money or your time, or your whatever. They're doing whatever they can to get that because it's important to them. Then you can, that's unscrupulous. If you're a Christian business person, that's not your aim, is to get somebody's money. You're providing, as a business person, a service that you believe God has gifted you with, right? You may receive money, but that's not your main focus and goal. So there's a difference. Unscrupulous and unprincipled versus principled and scrupulous. Scrupulous. Our aim and purpose is not the same. Personal profit. But speaking the truth in love in all things, both our speech and our lives, expressing his truth, let us grow up in all things into him, following his example, who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, the church, and all its various parts, joined and knitted firmly together by what every joint supplies, when each part is working properly, causes the body to grow and mature, building itself up in unselfish love. That was Ephesians 4:11 through 16. So those are my base scriptures for growing in grace. We talked about newborn babes. We also are now into the children of God, where we are talking about walking in the Spirit. And dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one major thing about the fruit of the Spirit, remember, it comes out of your recreated spirit. So you already have them. They're already available to you. You have to develop your faith and exercise your faith in causing them to be common to you so that you not only are aware that, oh, I have love available and I can do love right now, or I can do joy, or I can do the peace of God. You have those things available from the Spirit of God. You don't have to work them up. They exist in you. You just have to align your faith by what? Allowing them to be in your heart, right? That word that says you have these fruits so that when the time comes, you can exercise them. We've already talked about love. It was a beautiful message. And we believe that if you have love, really the Bible tells us that's all you really need. All the fruit of the Spirit shall produce themselves out of the love of God. So if you're operating in the love of God, then you have all these other fruits that go with it. And so then we talked about joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And today we're going to talk about peace. The peace of God. The peace that passes all, peace that passes understanding. Now, why is it peace that passes understanding? Anybody? Well, we know why it's peace, because it's not our peace. It's peace that comes from God. Amen? And the reason why we talk about peace a lot is because it's one of the guiding forces that the Holy Spirit uses to help us to really understand what's going on in our life. If we're uneasy, if we have anxiety, if we have fear, and we don't have peace, then we know that we're not outside of the Word of God some kind of way. And so we need to align ourselves, or begin to try to align ourselves with God's peace. Get into prayer, get into praise and worship, so that the peace of God can rest on us. It is one of the most comforting fruits of the Spirit. We are told it's the peace that passes understanding. And I like a couple of scriptures in the Amplified Bible. We're going to get into it, that kind of gives us a little bit more amplification of what this peace is. When I read it, I said, man, that just makes it more sure, helps me to gather what that peace is. Philippians 4:7, if you have a Bible, you can turn there, and I'm going to read that scripture. Philippians 4:7. And God's peace shall be yours. Check this out. And this is what the Amplified says. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. Tranquil, meaning just peaceful. And so fearing nothing from God and being content with his earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Think about it. This is the peace that God gives us. It's a formidable force. It mount guards over our heart. Why does it mount guard over our house, or has a protection over our heart? Because that's where our peace. We're disturbed. If we have anxiety, it's because we have anxiety in the center of our being. Something has shaken us. Something has moved us off of our foundation of believing and trusting in the salvation that God has given us. Something has happened, and we are in fear of some catastrophe, of something happening, or something that has happened. And God says, no, move back. Don't let your heart be disturbed and troubled like that. Get yourself stabilized in the peace of God. You do that, and like I already said, a couple ways. Through prayer, meditation on the Word of God, and through praise and worship. Allow that peace to come back. Why get it back? Because your actions, out of fear, leads to adversity, calamity, and destruction. Anything you do out of fear is going to cause those things to come. That's why you want the peace of God to be there, so that you can, one, hear the voice of God. The more at peace you are, the whisper that God speaks to our hearts, you can hear what he's saying. When you read the word, you can, the scripture comes off and you go, oh, this is the bread that I need for this particular instance in my life, for this thing that's happened. Your son or daughter got in an accident and you had to go to the hospital. It's a real thing. You know, you go and you're all nervous. You don't know exactly what's happened. You know, maybe you just heard about it. Maybe you got a call and you rush to the hospital and your heart is pounding because you're like, what's gonna hit me when I get there? You know, one of the thoughts that the enemy may try to go in there, are they going to be alive? One of the thoughts may be, are they gonna be maimed? One of the thoughts may be, will they get through this situation? You know, you're gonna have all kinds of those thoughts bombarding you from the enemy. This is when you need the peace of God, amen? You need God to settle your heart, to settle you, and you have, for most of you, I don't know about you, I know me and Cheryl, we're speaking in tongues on our way. And so you should be praying on your way. Thank you, Jesus, that we have the victory, and whatever thing that has happened, we know that you have the resolution for it and that we are ready to meet it with whatever it may be, with our faith, to cause life to come, to cause the thing, whatever it may be, to be according to God's will and not my own. Our feet, maybe we may be shaking, we may be wobbling, we may be like, oh my God, what's gonna happen? You know, and we've all dealt with things like that. But I'm just saying that you should allow that your peace to come to you and know that it's not something you have to work up. It's already in your spirit. You just have to bring it up by the word of God, by your mouth, speaking the things that are good in life. Just say, oh God, thank you for the peace of God. Thank you for comforting me, right? Thank you, Lord. You're praying. You're doing that to cause the evidence of God's peace to be not only for you, but for the circumstance. The peace of God assures your heart, which transcends all understanding. So that was Amplified version. And then, you know, there's two versions of the Amplified. I didn't know this. Bible Gateway has the Amplified Classic, and then it has the Amplified. So I've just read you the Amplified Classic version. The Amplified by itself, the AMP, it says, and the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, the peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus is yours. This is God talking to you. He's saying that peace is yours. So if you don't have it and you don't feel it and sense it, doesn't mean it's not there, because he says it's yours, right? We just have to call on it and wait on him. And then I gave you the King James Version, we all know, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is that tranquil state of soul, mind, will, and emotions, in total quietness and calmness, assured of its salvation through Christ. We can be assured of our salvation, the saving of our souls from death, hell, and the grave, the deliverance from evil, and the hope of eternal life and home in heaven through this peace. Therefore, we can endure anything for Christ's sake. Therefore, we can endure anything for Christ's sake. This peace is a sheltering wall or a secure position around and over our hearts and minds, the center of our will and actions, to guard against attacks from things, circumstances, people, and situations that the world otherwise displace this peace from us, that the world would displace from us. This peace is that peace that we have. It belongs to us. So anytime you think or you get into a circumstance and you feel yourself not stay, I mean, we all been there where we just like, we don't know what to do. You know, what can I do? I don't know what to do, Lord. We call on him so that he can give us his peace and we can rest in that he is in control. Amen. Another scripture is James 3:18. Talks about peace. And the harvest of righteousness, of conforming to God's will in thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and others. That peace, which means, this is the amplified portion, concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. And I'm telling you, when I read that, I was like, woo, peace. Look at this peace. Concord agreement between individuals. You know, if you've got a rift between, you know, your spouse or somebody else, God's peace can remedy that or help you in giving or having that unity come together, that bringing peace between individuals. In that groups, in peace between groups, nations, attitudes, feelings, God's peace brings that. You know, so you say, well, my issue is not me, it's them. Well, God can bring peace between you two, or whatever it is, if it's a group or whatever that's out there. The other word that I think that the Amplified people made up, because I was like, surely there's not a word called this, right? It's undisturbedness. Undisturbedness. This is what peace is. Undisturbedness. Un meaning what? Not disturbed. And nest, the end of the word, meaning a place, a state of being. So you are in an undisturbed place when you are at peace. It's a place where that you cannot be disturbed. You can't be shaken. You can't be moved. Things that come about. And you know, and I want you to, our actions or our facial expressions or sometimes our body language can sometimes speak to, I think he's a little shaky. He's not really confident in what he's talking. You know, your body motions and so forth, your facial expressions can sometimes speak to that. But here, it says that you are in an undisturbed state. This peace brings you to an undisturbed place. My daughter may have just fallen over, and I need to take her to the hospital, but I'm in an undisturbed place. If I am in the peace of God, that's the goal that I'm wanting to exist in my life. That when things are in turmoil, when calamity comes or something shocking happens, I want to be in that undisturbed place. Well, I am undisturbed by what's going on around me. Why? Because Jesus is in control. The life that he's given me, the salvation of my soul, gives me authority and power, all the authority and power of the enemy. Right? I can face this attack. I was walking, I don't know if I told you guys this. I was walking, me and my wife were walking the dog. I think we were walking the dog. And we were coming down this little incline in our neighborhood. And as I got closer to the house, I noticed that there was if you ever experience a sharp pain in your chest, you kind of know how it starts. You kind of feel it down kind of low, and it then starts to come out. So this is how this pain started, kind of deep in, and it was coming up, and it got to the center of my chest. And it was so overwhelming that I fell down on my knees. And Sherry looked at me, and I looked at her, and I was like, oh, my God. Once I fell, there was no pain. And I sat there for a minute or two. I said, oh, okay, maybe that was, I don't know what that was. Didn't feel like that at the time. So I hit the ground, I'm down, and then I said, oh, Lord, what was going on? So I stood up for a minute, then I stood up, and I was able to walk back to the house. When I got back to the house, it happened again. Right? And And I said, oh, Lord, Jesus, what is that? The next time it hit me, it knocked me to the ground because of the pain that it was. So I was like, ooh, ooh. And I said, well, maybe it's my time. I'm going on, Lord. Because I was like, what is this? You know, of course, my wife was saying all kinds of stuff. And and I was like, surely this is not a heart attack. I didn't have any tingling in my arms. I didn't have any other symptoms that I would thought I would have had if it was a heart attack. But I don't know. I'm not a physician of any kind, so I'm thinking, oh, maybe this is a heart attack. And so we finally got to the place where we were, yeah, I think it happened another time, a third time, we were like, okay, let's go. We're going to the emergency room. Took off to the emergency room. Well, when I wasn't able to move, because when I moved one way or the other, the pain would start. If I stayed in one place, I wouldn't have any. So I was like, whew, Jesus. Well, I was able to make it to the car. When I got to the car, the Spirit of God came over me. And I said, Lord, are you calling me? Is it time to go? And I didn't get a response that it was time, but that pain was surely there. And so we went to the emergency room, and I was able to get out of the car into the wheelchair, to roll in. You know, they have a new process now that they do at the emergency room. Got me all through there. Weren't moving enough for my wife. Thank God for her. as we got there, I think she called the pastor, and he came over and prayed with me. But while I was there, they did all kind of tests. They felt like that I may have had a blockage in my heart, and that I was going to need a stent to go in there. They took there's a chemical that your heart, I guess, exudes when you're in a heart attack, and they said that it was in the range of a heart attack. So I was like, okay, well, I guess, whatever. Whatever was my thought, but I was sitting and I was noticing that I wasn't in a panic, though. I wasn't in a panic that I was, if it's my time, let's go, right? But it was painful. So I had tears in my eyes because it was ruthless, right? And so I remember saying, just laying there and going, okay, whatever is what my thought was. So as they gather stuff, and we know, of course, we all was praying. Pastor came over, he prayed, and we, you know, prayed for healing and all that kind of stuff. So they kept me that day, and because they believed that once they do the echo, that it was going to show the blockage, and then I was going to get an operation. They did those tests, EKG, echo. There's one more. Anybody know? You know, maybe what the other test would be? They did three things. Anyway, they did those things. They took the hormone test again, and it wasn't as high as it was the first time, right? Next day, I'm in there. They're all doing their thing. You know, the heart doctors, the cardiologists was coming in, and as we were just kind of thinking, whatever. I was just thinking, whatever. hallelujah, whatever. So they come in. The doctor is apologizing. He says, I'm so sorry that we kept you here, but there is no blockage. There's nothing wrong with you, your heart. And I was like, well, where is this pain coming from? We don't know where it's coming from. At that time, they were giving me pain medication, and the pain had moved to my back. And I was like, what is going on? So some of you have already mentioned, and we have resounded ourselves after, you know, thinking and talking with them, that it was a indigestion or some kind of gas that had come and was causing this to happen to me, which I was thankful for that it wasn't a heart attack. Thank you, Jesus. It's something else, remember? But the whole situation, though, where you could be rattled, where you could allow your fear to run rampant, you know, and you could have just, you know, turned into a very dire situation. You know, God was able to keep me through that whole situation. It hasn't happened again. So I have had other things. Look at me telling all my stuff. I was at the, I'll tell you this, and then I'm gonna stop, I'll get back to the word. I get blood once a month. Actually, I get platelets once a month. It's where they take the plasma out of your blood and they give you back the blood back in. You have both arms with needles in them at the Blue Cross, and I do that. It takes about 90 minutes, but it takes about a half an hour to prep. So I'm usually there for 2 to 2.5 hours. So I was doing that, and I was sitting there, laying there. They usually give you a little, you can watch whatever on the TV or whatever. I was laying there, and all of a sudden, I felt this pain come up on my left, right side. And I said, that's interesting. I'm shifting, right? I can't move my arms because they have needles in them. So I'm shifting around, trying to get comfortable. I got comfortable for a little bit. About 10 minutes later, here it comes again. Right now, so it got to the point where I couldn't lay there comfortably. So I called the nurse over, and I told her, I said, hey, I'm going to need to get up. I need to get up. And I felt like I needed to get up to kind of stretch what was going on. I got up, and I started stretching a little bit, and it was not moving. So I went to the bathroom, and I'll just tell you. I went to the bathroom, and I sat there probably about 20 minutes, nothing. Right? And I was like, what is going on? I still had this pain. So I said, okay, I'm going to go home. So I told them, I'm going home, got my stuff. I went home, I called Sherry. I lay down on the bed, and I said, well, if it's not gone by the time Sherry gets here from work, then we're going to the emergency room. So I laid there on the bed, and it just didn't go away. She came, I said, we need to go. So we went to the emergency room again. You know, I'm like, what is going on? All I know is I have this pain that I'm trying to, you know, get rid of. Doctors come in, he said, well, they didn't have any beds, any rooms. They had beds, but no rooms here at Montgomery. And so they put me on a cart. I was in the hallway. Doctor said, we'll take a test. He said, well, he can't ask you those questions because they thought it might have been appendicitis. You know, and I said, well, I don't know where the appendix is. What you tell me what it is, you know. All I know was there was pain that was there. And so they came back with the test, and it was shocking to hear what he said. I had a kidney stone. And it was making its way to the place of victory. I said, what? So they tell me all this stuff. It's going to be 2 weeks and blah, 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 blah. You're going to have a lot more pain. Here's the pain medicine, blah, blah, blah. And they send me on my way. And I'm praying. I said, God, whatever it is, you know, you take care of it. And for the next 3 weeks, I had a follow-up, went to the doctor. And I had, for 2 weeks, I had still had the pain. For a week, I didn't have the pain. Went to the doctor, got to his office. Told him what was going on. He checked me out and everything, gave me some more medication. And he said, and I don't have any more pain. Did you know if you passed? I don't know. You know, they give you what those of you who've been through it, you know what they tell you. And I said, I'm not checking anything. Because they said it should, you know, you should come out. And you should see it. It's saying size, right? And I'm thinking, I'm supposed to say. Anyway, they wanted me to strain my urine, right? Anybody ever heard of that? I was like, what do? Go to CVS and get a strainer, right? I said, okay. They didn't have any. So I just went on, used the medication, and you know, I said, well, if it comes out, you're going to feel it. So I never felt it come out. And when I saw him, that was the last time I had pain. And then after that, I don't know, I guess it came out. Hallelujah. Thank God. Now, they tell you all kinds of stuff when you go to the doctor, right? So what are you going to do? You're going to believe them or you're going to trust God? I know I put that in. You want to believe them, and you also want to trust God. But trust God above them, right? Amen. So once you have one, they say, oh, you're going to have another one. And I said, well, not me. I'm not going to have another one. Oh, yeah, you just keep on having. No, no, no. No, no, no. That's a no. I may be old, but I ain't stupid. So anyway, those are the two things that occurred to me that we went recently. Those were both in the last, year and a half? The kidney stone was just last October, I think. October, November. You don't know? You can't. Anyway, place where your peace can be shaken. I've heard testimonies from several of you when things have happened. Pain has come and you rush to the hospital. We all know, if Doug was here, Doug tells everybody about what happens to him and what happened to him being in the hospital, being in a place where you don't know anything about what your body is doing. All you know is Jesus. All you know is, I got to have my peace. I can't be shaken by what they say. I gotta walk in the peace of God. I gotta have a protection over my heart, because they can, they come in and tell, well, you guys know my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer 20 years ago. It's 20 years ago. You know, what are you gonna do when they come and tell you that? What's your heart gonna do? Are you gonna let it shake you? Are you gonna move off of the thing that you know is true? God's peace. It's for you. And if I need healing, and he won't, I'm still to be on this earth, healing belongs to me as well. That's what the peace of God will allow you to rest in. Whether you receive it or not, whether you're going to be with the Lord or not, you still have the peace of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, I look like I'm sorry. Is that clock right? I want to get fit. Let me give you this one last scripture, and we'll be done with peace, okay? There's no fear in love, 1 John 4:18, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love, not made perfect in the peace of God. One more scripture, James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the peace of God is able to then bring you into the place where you receive the wisdom of God or the word of God, which then gives you more peace because you know what the situation is, what's going on. And God has said, hey, you're okay. Just don't think something crazy. You're going to be all right. You know, when you get that feeling or that sense from God that nothing drastic or dramatic is going to happen. And I believe that he will definitely say something to you. If it was my time to go on to be with the Lord, I believe he would say, okay, Kirk, it's time to go. You know, I believe that he would say something. I believe that he would have said something whenever it happens, he says something, you know. Whatever the situation may be, I believe he will tell us. When we were faced with Sherry's mom passing on, you could tell as she lay in the bed that God had said something to her. They lose their agitation. I don't know if you guys have had that experience when an elder, your mom or your dad, are going on to be with the Lord. At the end, they lose their agitation. My sister passed away from a brain cancer. I was at the house with her. And during that week, you know, she was uneasy. But at the time of her passing, she lost all her uneasiness. And she was ready to go. And she passed in her sleep. My mom passed in her sleep. I had two sisters who had, one sister had a heart condition, enlarged heart, passed in her sleep. My mom passed in her sleep. They lost their agitation. You know, for those of you who are watching what's going on, it's very, very interesting. And you know, we were praying. We, as Christians, we know about death, right? The Bible says he's conquered it for us. So we know that for us, death is the gateway to heaven, eternity. And so, you know, even though we sometimes are hesitant about the time that it comes, it is the thing that we want. All of us wanted to go to heaven. There is none of this stuff that goes on in the world. Hallelujah. You know, we're at perfect peace and tranquility. when we're in heaven. And you say, well, you want to leave? Well, that's what Christianity really is, us preparing for that place. And I know that sometimes we don't want to think about it like that, but it is what it is. Amen?